And if you would, one more time, open your Bibles to the end of Romans chapter 11. I know that last week I told you it was going to be the last Sunday on Romans chapter 11, but I was not up to speed with what I was trying to do and realized Sunday as I opened up getting ready for today, last Sunday, oops, I purposely wanted to spend more time on this praise section because we need to. We need to understand what a good and gracious God we have and know what it means to praise Him, learn to praise Him, be more mindful of what praise is, be more cognizant of what it means to praise Him, and more intentional in our praise. And so that's why I chose, probably a year ago now, to do this section over. Even though it was included in last week's text, I wasn't able to give much attention to the praise section. Because we talk so much about all the other things that were going on, God's irrevocable promises that He had made and how that played into everything. And so I want to spend time in this and dedicate this Sunday to understand what it means to praise the God of the universe. And since the rest of the time is going to be going on that, I'm just going to go ahead and have... Boy, I can't read anything this way. Aren't you glad you don't praise me? Boy, what an idiot. He can't even read his stuff. We're going to go ahead and read the text for today. Shirley Van Vliet's going to come. Try to get a feeling for the Apostle Paul and his exuberance as he reflects over the last 11 chapters of what he's written to the people of Rome. Justification, the Spirit, the promises of God, being children of God, all these things are coming to his mind and he just can't wait anymore. Kind of get that feeling as you listen.
Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God what God should, that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
If you want to check out the sermon online that's in your service folder, we're going to be going through those points. I'm going to warn you off right off the bat that the first two-thirds of this sermon is going to go very, very fast. So if you like to have all your blanky things filled in, don't dilly-dally. Don't be doing a crossword puzzle with your or balancing your checkbook same time because you won't have time. Now, the second part of the... No, I don't even want to suggest it. The question to be answered is this. Why is Paul so geeked? If you're 40 or older, that may be a word you're not used to, but that means really excited. Okay, that didn't fly in this service. We'll try the next one. Why is Paul so geeked as he closes out the doctrinal section of his epistle to the Romans? I believe the answer is this. Because the more Paul thinks about who God is and what God has done, the more praise, adoration, gratitude and amazement whelms up in his heart. Paul is so pumped up about contemplating God that he erupts into praise. How pleased God would be if we would do the same. Praise basically means to find a value, to find a worth in something and express it in some way. That's why the word for the day is praise, because what we want to do is focus on the God of the universe, who he is and what he's done for us, and how we need to praise Him. How it is right to praise Him. How you are in serious trouble in your heart and your soul if you can't muster up any praise for the God of the universe. Just to plant that seed way back in the back of your mind before we get there. Here we go. Our praise becomes powerful when one, we begin to contemplate the wisdom, knowledge, and plan of God. That's why Paul says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable is judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We talked about that a little bit last week. I'm not going to spend much more time on it. Other than the fact that when you start to think about the God of the universe and what he has to do in order to make everything work out for 6-7 billion people in the universe and to ensure that all his promises come true, even though you still have free will, that'll blow your head apart. And if you haven't got a headache thinking about it, you haven't thought about it really. Just thinking about the God of the universe and what it would take in order for him to create an ant. Not my Aunt Matilda, but an ant. Have you thought about it? That little bugger knows the social order, the social structure, knows how to build tunnels, knows how architecture, knows how to work within a governmental system, knows how to reproduce, knows how to eat, knows how to digest, knows how to take its waste in certain areas. How did God, and yet is 40 times stronger than its weight? That means that I could be able to bench press 2 tons. Don't count on it. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. 2, not only should our praise become powerful when we begin to contemplate the wisdom, knowledge, and plan of God, but realize that God learns nothing from us, nor does He owe anything to us. Verses 34 through 36. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given the Lord that God should repay Him? And I wish people of the universe would understand this, because we are constantly robbing God of His glory by taking and assuming that it is ours, when in reality it is a gift from God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Number 3, our praise becomes powerful not only when we contemplate God and His wisdom. He learns nothing from us, and He owes us nothing, but when we understand that all is from God. Everything is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And everything that God gives us, this will put this in your head, because this alone will cause you to think the rest of the week. Everything God gives us is for our enjoyment. Come on now. That's worth a week's worth of thinking, because some of you are going, I know some things that God's gave me in my life that I don't enjoy at all. You're not thinking hard enough. You don't know God's purposes well enough. I could throw a fit just like the best of them. You're not thinking. Okay, you didn't like that either. So. All is from God. That's why all things will ultimately work out for our good. Because He knows much better than we do what we need. You know, one of the really cool things in our day and age is to watch science discover what they thought was ugly, disgusting, terrible things and realize the value in them. Like bread mold. Like burrs. You do know that we have Velcro because some guy went out in the woods and got burrs all over and said, how do they stick so good? And looked under a microscope and went, that's brilliant. And made Velcro by just looking at a simple cockabur thingy. You know, we go out into some forest and they come home. Billions of dollars are made because somebody took the time to figure out why God gives us everything for our enjoyment. Okay, you're not sold yet, are you? You'll get there. 4, our praise becomes powerful when we understand that all things are through God. And here's where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Actually, I got in my notes to stop, slow down a little pace a little bit later on, but gee, How do you know what love is? Except that God gives you the ability not only to recognize it, but He has given you the model to be able to look and understand what it is. How do you know what justice is, except that God has given you a sense of what is right and what is wrong? How do you even know to think, but that God has given you that ability? And I get really ticked when atheists or agnostics try to appeal to me about things in life and how they don't need God, and they use the very tools that God has given them as their argument. It's kind of like the crazy guy who challenged God and said, well, God, we can anything you can make, we can make too. I mean, we got all this ability. And God says, okay, great, show me. Just make a clay model of a man. And so the people went, oh, that's no problem. And they started to pick up the clay and start. And God said, no, get your own clay. I get really ticked when people take from God what He has provided and act as if they have created it. It's theirs to have. No, everything comes through God. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Things you can see and things like loyalty and love and charitableness, and patience, and grace, and mercy. Those invisible things that are most important are still from the God of the universe. The things that make us human. The invisible things. Loyalty. Love. Compassion. Justice. Those are invisible things that God has given us. And they are through Him. Go, Keith. Move. Just move ahead. 5. Understand that all is to God. For to Him all things are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is very jealous for His glory, because God knows that the best thing that He can bring to you is Himself. And God knows that in order for you to have the best possible life, your main affections need to be on Him rather than something else. Otherwise, you'll settle for second best in your life. And so you may think that God's jealousy of you and of your affections is some ego problem that God has. No, it is a representative of God's devoted and absolute love for you that He is jealous for your affections. That's why God tells us in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And the Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you know anything about your Bible, if you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is God's personal name, the I am. I am that I am. I am the I am, that is my name. And I will not give my glory to another, or praise to idols. Why? Because He loves you. And He wants to make sure that your affections are aligned at the proper place so that you can have the best possible life. All things should be for Him because that's the way the universe is made. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when you are out of sync with the universe, you're in big trouble. The universe says you should put food in your mouth. You try to shove it in any other orifice that you have. Don't laugh. You try to shove it in any other orifice that you have, you're going to end up in trouble. How come this banana won't go in? God created the universe. I'm trying to make this interesting for you all. God created the universe to be operated and for us to be in sync with it in a certain way. And that certain way is that everything point to Him. And you get out of sync with that and you're going to cause problems in your life. They will be inherent because you're out of sync with the God of the universe. I love this quote from John Stott. It is because all things are from, through, and to God that glory must be His alone. That is why human pride is so offensive. This is in your sermon outline if you don't follow along. Pride is behaving as if we were God Almighty, strutting around the earth as if we owned the place, repudiating our due dependence on God, pretending instead that all things depend on us, and thus arrogating to ourselves the glory which belongs to God alone. Read this next one. I think this is also in your sermon outline from John Piper. Physical tastes like hot fudge versus caramel, probably not a good thing to say at 9 o'clock in the morning when you're hungry. Physical tastes like hot fudge versus caramel are morally neutral. It's not right or wrong to like one over the other. But having a spiritual taste for the glory of Christ is not morally neutral. Not to have it is evil and deadly. Not to see and savor Christ is an insult to the beauty and worth of His character. Preferring anything above Christ is the very essence of sin, and it must be fought. And I don't know about you all, but I fight it constantly in myself. Because I find myself constantly giving more praise, more honor, more value, more worth to something else other than God. And I have to remind... I shouldn't do that on the mic side. I have to remind myself all the time that my affections, my devotion, my loyalties must be to the God of the universe first. And not to anything else. Okay, here we go. Conclusion, application. Some practical ideas to help you praise the Lord, which is basically the word hallelujah. One, you are a child of God and co-heir with Christ. We talked about this on July 3rd, 2001. So if you want more information than that, research that message because it has about 6 minutes worth of dialogue that I rant and raved about how being a child of God and co-heir of Christ was really, really cool. B, think about another thing, that practical idea to help you praise the Lord. Think about God's great love for us as demonstrated in the work of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrated His love for us in this, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies of His, He died for us." See, your praise must be in conjunction with love and obedience, or it is simply inauthentic. I desire to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. To love Him with all your heart, to love Him with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love Him with your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. We need to make sure that we are wanting and desiring and out of our love for God, giving Him praise. D, God is always there to comfort, encourage, and protect. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassions they fail not. Here's where I slow down the pace. E. Praise God because God the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to see, hear, and understand what the natural man cannot. Folks, do you understand that in Hillsdale County, over 80% of the population of Hillsdale County won't bother getting up on Sunday morning to worship the God of the universe, to give Him His due praise, because they just don't see any benefit or any reason to bother. Now, if you're here and you go, "Yeah, I wish I was home myself," then this part is not for you, because you obviously don't see. But if you understand that, if I don't care if you came today under protest, but you knew you really should come. I don't care if you got up and went, "Oh, great. God, it's morning. Oh, okay." But you're here because you know you should be. Folks, good for you. That is a sacrifice of praise. You're not into it. You may not have your emotions. You're not cognitively fully into it. But you're making the sacrifice because you know it's right. You at least see that much. But there's so much more to see. And the more you're able to worship, the more you're able to praise God, means you're able to see so much more of what God has for you. And when you get to the point where on Saturday night you're about to pee your pants because you can't wait. That probably wasn't an appropriate thing to say. You are so pumped up. You are so geeked. You are so... Okay, so it was a good thing to say because I'm seeing about 90% of people going, "Well, I can't believe he said that. But if on Saturday night you are so excited because tomorrow is Sunday, my friends, you see. You see things that most 99.9% of the people in America will never see. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians. Where did I do my glasses? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is why we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. To the extent that you want to be here on Sunday morning and praise the God of the universe is to the extent that you see and understand the value and worth and the necessity of praising the God of the universe. F. Believers, how else can we have practical information of praising God? Believers have a tenacious hope. Now here's where I'm going to get really, really, I'm going to just stand on this soapbox for just a minute and let you know that I get really, really ticked when I see bulletin board, but I see signs out on the freeway like it was on US 131 on exit 83 in Grand Rapids. This is what it said. Do you get the idea? I want you to listen to this. Here's what the billboard said. The name of the organization was called livingwithoutgod.com. That'll give you a hint where this is going to. This is what it said. You don't need God to hope, to care, to love, to live. How do you know what love is except the God of the universe has given it to you? How do you know even that caring is worth squat unless the God of the universe gives it to you? Because, my friends, if there is no God, there is no ethic. If we are here by... Now, some of you are getting a little ticked at me. Okay, I'll get down. If there is no God, if we are happened by chance, then you can't say anything is right or wrong. You have no definition for love. You have no definition for right or wrong. You have no understanding of what caring is. You have no life. That's what ticks me about these people that put these crazy things along the freeway. Where am I at? They are robbing from God the very things they say they can do with God. Does that make sense, or do I need to do this again? Don't let them do that! When somebody comes to you and says, I don't need God to love or to care or to live, then ask them, how do you know what living is unless God has given you a sense of what life is? Because if you're an accident, then my friends, me sitting down here and putting olives up my nose and having a candle burn down until I can blow it out with my nostrils is maybe just as important as the work of Mother Teresa. Okay, that image is a little weird, but who's to say? And I'm tired of atheists and agnostics and people who are against God stealing God's very principles and God's very essence in order to make their point. Where's my glasses? We have a hope because we have a God of the universe who gives us hope. Listen, I appreciate Ernest Hemingway and Bertrand Russell and Albert Camus and who's the other guy? Jean-Paul Sartre. Because at least they understood that unless there is a God, we have nothing. They just weren't willing to make the step to accept God, and so they live their lives writing pieces like nausea because they thought that's what life was. They at least had the intellectual integrity to say, if we're going to dismiss God, then we have nothing. That's why I appreciate these philosophers. Even though they were atheists, even though they didn't want to accept God, they at least understood. Don't let people say they have great hope without God. It's not possible. They've screwed up their definition somewhere. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that leads us directly into point G. The righteousness we cannot obtain on our own is given to us by the grace of God. We've talked about that. I'm going to go on. H. Praise God in the midst of the good and bad, for God is always working things out for our ultimate benefit. Listen again to the passage that Dorothy read to you. These people are dying. Think about this letter that Peter is writing to people who are dying for their faith at the hands of Nero, the Caesar of Rome. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. That's all one sentence. He can hardly get it all out. Why is he so geeked? Because in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. How in the world can the Apostle Peter have any type of real authenticity and integrity in writing to people who are losing their lives for their faith if, in fact, he doesn't believe it's true? He knows it's true, and 6 months from the time that he wrote that letter, he'll be crucified upside down by the very people that he's writing against and telling them to have hope for. He himself will lose his life. And I think he was hanging upside down with a smile on his face because he knew exactly what he wrote about. I have a brand new life that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for me, and I am now receiving the goal of my salvation, the redemption of my soul. Wow. Are we at I? Good. God is robbed when we fail to praise Him, and He deals with robbers, and He deals justly with robbers. Please listen carefully. If you don't praise God, you are robbing from God. Do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? I love this story. Nebuchadnezzar knows about the God of the universe because he's been working with Daniel, and Daniel gives constant praise to God of the universe. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Daniel is such a great hero, because Daniel is always giving praise to God. And Nebuchadnezzar starts strutting around his home and goes, in fact, he has a dream about what's going to take place. And Daniel goes, oh, please, 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 don't go this way. Please give honor to the God of the universe. Otherwise, these horrible things will come to you. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, yeah, okay, I hear you, Daniel. No big problem. And a year later, he forgets all about the dream. He forgets about all that Daniel has said to him. And he's walking around his kingdom and goes, wow, look at this kingdom that I've built. And God goes, and you remember what God does with him? Turns him into an animal for 7 years. Long, gnarly nails, long, gruffy beard, walking around eating grass. You have no imagination. That should be humorous. Exactly. Because God is kicking the stilts out of Nebuchadnezzar to get him to realize you've got nothing if you don't got what I gave you. And then Nebuchadnezzar says this. This is absolutely brilliant. Just listen to what he has to say. At the end of that time, this is verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then, when my sanity was restored, I praised the Most High. So if you're not praising God, you have no, you're insane. Okay. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, have learned my lesson, and I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is certainly able to humble. Folks, if you don't praise God, you're insane. You're a beast. Hear this. This is a quote from John Piper. Esteeming God less than anything is the essence of evil. That means thinking less and having less value for God than you do for the Detroit Tigers. Of course, that's not hard now. Some of you didn't stay up late enough last night. But folks, what about the Detroit Lions? Do we get more excited? Are we giving more praise for the Lions than we are for the God of the universe? Or the Red Wings? Or U of M? Or Michigan State? Michigan State, be careful today. Hillsdale College? For our investment portfolio? For our paychecks? That's what haunts me. Because I catch myself from time to time getting more excited about $1.19 gas. No, that wasn't real. But you were about ready to get excited, weren't you? What are we doing? What are we doing? Esteeming God less than anything is the essence of evil. Praise is a duty and is always right. It's the right thing to do and may be a sacrifice if your emotions are not cooperating. Look what it says in Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Sometimes you may not feel like it. Tough! Praise God anyway. And in the midst of praising Him anyway, I believe the feelings will come. In fact, I'm guaranteed that if we drew it with authenticity and genuineness, the feelings will come. So, here's my worship point. Worship will occur quite instinctively and naturally as you understand and respond to the God of the universe. My spiritual challenge is this. Contemplate what Paul means by "for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." This will really jumpstart your worship and make praise a no-brainer. I have one last quote, and then we're going to have Rick come up, and we're going to have a time to just praise God with songs at the end, because I just felt it was really appropriate. But I want you to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is absolutely brilliant, and if you think about it, you know it's true. This is what he says. This is from Reflections on the Psalms. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers praising their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of worship, wine, weather, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps. Yes, I'm guilty of that. Rare beetles. And yes, I'm guilty of that. Those of you who went to Guatemala realized, whoa, cool! Found a rhinoceros beetle. Anyway, never mind. Even politicians, I mean, he's written in a different era here, and scholars, just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value. So they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? Did you see that catch? Did you watch that home run? I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. He is so right. My friends, it is one thing to experience something and praise it in the midst of the experience, but it's a whole other ballgame when you be able to show your neighbors and your friends your slides of your vacation. They're bored to tears, but you just love to relive it. Okay, you've never had to go through that. Listen, when you go to a great... Rick and Phyllis and I, when we were in Guatemala, went to a restaurant the night before we headed out, wasn't it? The night before we headed out. And we got this platter for 395 Q, which was about 30 bucks, 40 bucks, or something like that. And we all three shared it. Which was really good. I ate way more than I should have. In fact, Phyllis went, "You're going to eat that too?" But I just, listen, if you give me time, I'll describe everything about it because by my describing it, I'm reliving the experience. Do you understand that the God of the universe wants you to relive over and over and over again all those experiences that He's given you? Not because He's some big ego that needs it, but because He knows it brings to us that life, that vitality, that excitement that makes life worth living. It makes us fully alive, fully human. I like what the song, breathe it in, breathe it out. I'm alive again. Learn to praise. I believe it's what makes us fully human. And you're going to have a minute, in just a minute, to be able to have a chance to do that. Let's pray. Father, help us to praise You now. Even if we don't feel like it, help us to urge ourselves to do it because we just might feel like it. And then we'll be alive and refreshed and renewed and invigorated. Reliving those experiences that You've given to us. And Father, if there's someone here today that hasn't got a clue of what we're talking about, but wants to be part of the action, they can at least see that. Even though they can't see everything else we've talked about, if there's someone here today that can at least see that they want to be part of this action, Father, I pray that they will come so that I can show them Your Son Jesus and what He's done, so they too can have their eyes open and praise You, the God of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.